Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13. We're going to change now. We've been talking about the beast and talking about everything that he is. We're going to move into an area that I think is probably, we want to understand, we want to know who this beast is. We want to know who the Antichrist is. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an idea. I think that for us here right now, I think it's probably we probably need to pay more attention to the false prophet. And there are many false prophets out there now. We're going to touch on some of these things. I think it's more important to understand the false prophet and exactly how he is not forcing everybody, causing everyone to receive the mark and to make the image of the beast and to worship that image. I think that is very, very important for us to know right now, because I think that I see around the world, but especially in America, I think I see the rise of the ministry of the false prophet. We were foretold that. We were told to be watching for this. We were told that there would be many of them rising up. And I think it's probably wise for us as Bible students to get to know the false prophet, his ministry, the spirit that's behind him, and so on, and have an understanding of what false prophets really are all about, how to spot them. How to spot them. How do you know I'm not the false prophet? Huh? How do you know? How do you know I'm not some wolf in sheep's clothing? How do you know that? You don't. Unless you know how to spot one. You know the signs of one. That's what we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. We're going to stop right there. I'll read a little bit more. That's pretty much as far as we're going to get. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six. So we're going to look at all of the things that pertain to the false prophet, his ministry, his role, how to identify false prophets, how to understand true doctrine from fake doctrine. All right. And I'm going to warn you right now, it's going to take us a while to get through this part. As with most other places in the book of Revelation, it's going to take us a while. We're going to study this beast. We're going to, and he is a beast. That's what it says. That's why I stopped at the beginning of verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. That's as far as we're going to get today and probably next week. I've got many pages of notes here, but we're going to end up in 2 Peter and the book of Jude. To me, I don't think that they are the sum of everything that we should be looking for. But it's very interesting to me that we were told in the Old Testament how to spot false prophets. We were told in the New Testament how to spot them. God wants us using both of our eyes, the Old Testament and the New Testament, to see this creature for who he really is and what his ministry is. All right. So let's begin. The first thing that really jumped out at me was the idea that he was coming up out of the earth. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Here we have the first beast coming up out of the sea. The second one is coming up out of the earth. If you remember from our study in Revelation 10, the mighty angel comes down from heaven. I believe that's Jesus. and he puts his right foot on the earth and his left foot on the sea. I think that's how it is. I may have it backwards. But anyway, he puts those feet on there. What does that mean? It's dominion. And understand that Christ has dominion over everything that's in the earth or under the earth and everything that's in the sea and every little bird and butterfly that flies through the air. He's got dominion over it. He is in charge. Don't let the Kenneth Copelands of the world try to convince you that God has lost control over planet Earth. Okay? Copeland made this statement several years ago where he said the greatest failure in the Bible is God, because he lost control over planet Earth when Adam ate of the fruit. Now the devil's in charge of everything. That's what he said. He's a false prophet. We'll find out how. Number one, where is that statement in the Bible anywhere? There's your first big clue right there. If it's not in the Bible, it's wrong. All right? Anyway, Christ is in dominion over everything that's on the earth, that's in the sea, under the earth, that's in heaven. He's in charge of it. You're going to see from Deuteronomy, God is the one that was in charge of this beast coming up out of the sea. God was the one in charge of the false prophet rising up out of the earth. And in Revelation chapter 9, where do you think that star that fell from heaven, where do you think it got the key to the bottomless pit? He got it from Jesus. Did he beat him up and take it? No, it was given to him. To him was given the key, the bottomless pit. God is in charge. God is bringing all of this about for a reason and for a purpose. And I trust God. I trust His reasoning. I trust His purposes. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and do what you're going to do. Mentions that He came up out of the earth. 1 Samuel 28. You want to turn there, all right? 1 Samuel 28. This really just, I think, just kind of gives us an idea of who this false prophet is. It mentions that he is a beast. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 13, he saw a beast rising up out of the sea. There are some who would say, well, you need to understand the difference between the literal language of the Bible and the spiritual language of the Bible. This is a spiritual understanding of who this beast is. I would agree with that. I just wouldn't agree with their definition of what the word spiritual means. I think the word spiritual means their spirits. That's what I think. That's what I think it means. They would want you to, but some people would want you to believe, and I'm not trying to just bash them inappropriately. I'm going to appropriately bash them. They would have you think that there are things in the Bible that are just simply metaphorical, that they're purely symbolic, they have no substance, nothing tangible about them. And that's just the way it is. That's what you learn when you join the ranks of amillennialism. Amillennialism means that there's no millennial. There's no thousand-year reign. It's all, the 1,000 years is merely symbolic of a very long time. That's not what it says. It says he'll reign 1,000 years. Why not? Why not believe what it says? Is there a symbolism to the 1,000 years? Absolutely. But it's also literal as well. Jesus said he'd be in the whale's belly, or the heart of the earth, 3 days, 3 nights. Bingo, it happened that way. Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, 3 nights. It happened that way. Naaman dips in the River Jordan 7 times. He was told to do that. Is there a symbolic meaning of that? Absolutely. But he did it 7 times. Come on, just humor me, Naaman. Just do it 7 times. And that's what he did. So when I see these words here, beast having 7 heads and 10 horns, I don't go, now, that's merely symbolic of the Roman Empire that had 7 gods over it or whatever. I think some people actually believe that. This is a beast. Where did he come from? He came from out of the earth. Did you know that happens? Happened before. 1 Samuel 28. Remember the witch of Endor. Remember her? Saul is going to find out about the battle the next day. And God has already said, I don't speak to Saul anymore. Not through dreams, visions, not through prophets. I don't talk to him. I'm done. I'm over with. He's got an evil spirit on him. He's rebellious. I'm done with him. So Saul went seeking out one who had a familiar spirit. He wanted to find out what was going on. Listen to what the woman of Endora from Bewitched, listen to what she said. 1 Samuel 28:11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? Pay attention. The woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. Stop right here. Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground, bowed himself. It was not Samuel. And I'll prove it to you. A little bit later on, it was not. It was a god ascending out of the earth. Here, this beast... Beast in the spiritual realm, they are of the angelic order. Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, other places they teach us that these angels, cherubs, have the appearance of beasts. They have beast body parts in them. This one is just like many of the others that we see in the Bible. This one has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. There's something pretty cool about that. We won't get into it. Not even close. But anyway, this is a spirit, a spiritual being, a God ascending out of the earth, and he has a form. What is the form? He is an old man, and he's covered with a mantle. There is a tarot card with that picture on it. An old man. In many cases, he's holding a lantern, and you're going, where have I seen that before, dude? Dude, the Stairway to Heaven album. Gotcha. Kind of understand now? So let me ask you a question. Does the devil use rock and roll music, you think? Absolutely. Okay, is that part of a false prophet ministry? Absolutely it is. So just kind of start making connections here, because there is a spirit that's working through this earth and working in this world to bring everybody to go make an image of the beast and then fall down and worship it and get a mark on the right hander forehead. That spirit is at work right now. And you see it manifested. Those of you who have Old and New Testament eyes, you're looking around and you're going, that's in the Bible. I know what that is. Oh, look at that. And then you start having flashbacks from the day back when you listened to rock and roll music and you took drugs and you had all these parties and everything else. And you're going, oh, dude, that was the spirit of the Antichrist back then. Yes, it was. So this to me, I think, is a match. I think that which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. That's what I think is you're seeing here in 1 Samuel 28. Now, so we understand that he came up out of the earth. We see a picture of that there. There's probably a much broader, expanded idea of why he's coming up out of the earth. Maybe you could do this study. Maybe you could look up in the King James Bible all the places where it says the word earth. Okay? It'll take you a while. I promise you, it will not be time wasted. But then, we understand from the scriptures that he is a beast. That's who he is. That's what he is. He is of the fourth dimension. He is of the spiritual realm. You can consider the fourth kingdom. You can think of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and in high places. I think this false prophet beast, I think he is ministering all of that, just like Christ is the minister of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's a minister of the gospel. Here we have the false prophet as a minister of this fourth kingdom that's coming in. When I pondered this idea, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. I remembered something that was written, 2 Peter and Jude. And what we're going to do is we're going to take relevant passages out of 2 Peter and Jude, and we're going to compare them together. We're going to, you know, it's just like when you look at an object with two eyes. When I look at this pen, It looks like there's two cameras behind it. When I look at the camera, it looks like there's two pins. Why? Because my eyes are seeing it from two different angles. And that's what the Old and New Testament is. It's seeing. That's why you see a little bit of difference in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. You see a little bit of difference there. It's just like looking at it from two different perspectives. I hope that makes sense. But Jude and Peter both talked about false prophets coming in the last days. And once they, it seems like they're almost identical, but they do say things a little bit differently. This is the beauty of the scriptures. Think about all the times that Paul or Peter or others quoted from the Old Testament. Was it exact word for word? No, it's slightly different. But both of them together give you the sense and the meaning. It is like comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It is using both eyes of both testaments to focus on one idea or one doctrine. That's what they're there for. There would be some who would have you believe that you should never combine the images. You know what I'm doing? I'm blocking off, if I cover my right eye, I'm blocking off the New Testament. And people would say, the Old Testament, that's only for Israel, has nothing to do with us whatsoever. And then there are some who only want you to see the New Testament or the Old Testament. And anyway, you get the idea of it. Okay, but they are complementary to one another. Every seek ye out the book of the Lord, none shall want her mate. They're all mated together perfectly. And I think Revelation 13 has its mates different places in the Bible. This idea that this false prophet is a beast, it's not really so far-fetched. If you think about what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, but these, speaking of the false teachers, as natural brute beasts. The word brute means an animal-like nature. It means that once the rhinoceros starts taking up speed and running towards you, he's not going to be stopped by you going, hi, I'm your friend, Mr. Rhinoceros. Hi, I brought you some candy. He don't care. He's a brute. He only thinks of attacking you. That's it. That's all he can think of. He is a beast. Here, these false prophets are described as natural, means a part of nature, brute beasts. They don't think any other way. You can't talk them out of what they're teaching. You can't convince them of anything. They're nuts. They're crazy. They're out of their mind. You can read scripture to them all day long, and you're not going to change their mind. Now, do I think everybody that's wrong is like that? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying, I think what the Bible's teaching here is plainly that some of these false prophets out there, some of these false teachers, false preachers, I think they're beyond changing back, or I think they are beyond giving them scripture and them saying, you know what, maybe I was. I don't see Kenneth Copeland saying, you know what, I think I'm going to give the money back. I'm selling the plane. I'm selling the ranch. I think I'll go be a janitor at a high school. Yeah, I think that's what I'm... Are you kidding me? He's not going to do that. There's no way in the world he's going to do that. These are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude, listen to how Jude says it. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. That's what Peter said, speak evil of those things they understand not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts... Wow. And those things, they corrupt themselves. So here we have two witnesses, Peter and Jude. And I don't think Peter was sitting next to Jude in class going, move your hand. I don't think that. I think the Holy Ghost was giving them two different, giving them the same teaching. And they were applying it and writing it from their mind, from their heart, the Holy Ghost giving them utterance and so on. So is this false prophet a beast? Yes, he is. I think he is a god that has ascended out of the earth somehow, some way. I think that he takes on the form of probably a human. He does have two horns like a lamb. We'll look into that. He speaks as a dragon. There's a way a dragon speaks. It's really interesting. But I think that this is not some ordinary man, that if you just show him enough scripture verses, he'll change his mind. He and other false teachers like him are natural brute beasts. They were made to be this way. Made to be taken and destroyed. Says nothing here of their redemption. Says nothing here of, if I go to them privately the way the Bible says, will I be able to convince them how wrong they are? It's not going to happen. I mean, I've been criticized by people who came to me, wrote to me an email and said, you know, I heard you talk about Kenneth Copeland. Did you ever go to him in private like the Bible says? Did you go to Rick Warren? Did you ever go to Joyce Myers? She won't let me on the compound. Okay. Did you ever go to these people? No, but I'm pretty sure somebody did along the way. I'm reasonably sure that others who've come before me, these people have been around longer than I have, others who've come before me have tried to reason with them somehow, some way, and they're not doing it. They're not going to go for it. So I think they're beasts. I think they're made to be taken and destroyed. I think that nothing in this world is going to change who they are and what they're doing. So with that in mind, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, we're going to look at a couple of things here at the beginning of these passages. We're just going to kind of go through both scriptures, 2 Peter 2, 1, Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and we're going to start to get an understanding and idea of what this false prophet is, who he is, and how he operates. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now, what is he saying that? What's the circle that he said that in? Remember, we walk circumspectly. There's several ways the Bible tells us to look at the Bible. One of those, Paul said, walk circumspectly. What is that? We see a verse, and then we don't just isolate it. That's one of the methods that false teachers will use. We draw a big circle around it, big as you want. Okay? You go back about 20 verses and read up to that. You go beyond that 20 verses, 10 verses, 15, 30 verses. Read the whole Bible before and after that passage so that you can get the context and the gist of what's being said. Why did he say that? Because in 2 Peter, he talks about a more sure word of prophecy in verse 19, that you do well, that you take heed. He said, listen to that sure word. He said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's not one single place in the Bible, number one, that is isolated from the rest of it. Number two, it's not what, well, that's your interpretation, but my interpretation is this. It's who cares what you dreamed up? Who cares what came out of your imagination? Who cares? The Bible is to be interpreted by the Bible. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Of any private interpretation. There's another meaning here. Interpretation means from one language to the next. I don't have a right to say, now, in the original Greek, really, it really is, the King James has it wrong here. The original Greek gives you this implication here. I'm not allowed to do that, neither is anybody else. That's a private interpretation. When King James wanted the Bible translated, he didn't just hand it to the bishop or the Archbishop of Canterbury and say, draw me up a Bible. Mm-mm. He said, assemble the scholars. Get as many of them as you can. About 54 of them that we know for sure. 54 men worked in a circular fashion, peer reviewing each other's work so that no one person or no one ideology had sway over the text of the Bible. They couldn't get away with it. They were going to stick with the original Greek Hebrew text and this is what 1 Peter 1:20 says, comparing the other vernacular translations. That's what it says, with the former translations diligently compared and revised. Why? Because translators knew the rules. The rules are you can't just ignore what's been translated before. You got to take a look at it. You got to see. And what you'll see is you'll see a long and a consistent line. The same doctrine, the same ideas are there. They may have been phrased a little differently because the languages were a little different then, but they're following the same trail. That's what they did. You hear these new translations that they're advertising. This is a fresh, bold translation of the Bible. This is not based upon any other translation. We went directly to the Hebrew and the Greek text. The New American Standard is the most literal to the Greek and the Hebrew text. I think they ran into a problem there. I think, and Frank Logsdon did too. Frank Logsdon was the guy hired by one of his best friends who was heading up having the New American Standard Bible translated. Frank Logsdon, when he got on board, started seeing what they were doing with the Bible, and he pulled back and he wrote a letter to his friend. He said, "I'm not doing this." And he said, "I'm telling you that I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling everybody I can, don't read the New American Standard. Don't read it." That was by a guy who was going to help retranslate it. You think about that. No private interpretation. And he knew, Logsdon knew that that's what they were going to come up with, was a private translation. Then he said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Not holy lesbians, like what was on the NIV translating committee. Virginia Malincott. Molincott, is that her name? She's a butch lesbian. And she, you go to her website. She promotes herself as being on the translating committee of the New International Version. They brought her in. And so now, mysteriously, all of a sudden, the word sodomite is not in the NIV. When they said they cast the sodomites out, there should be no sodomites to the children of Israel. NIV says there should be no temple prostitutes. That's bad. Temple prostitutes are bad. I wonder where the language went. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the circle that this is in. So then when you go back to what he was saying, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring up upon themselves swift destruction. Peter mentions false prophets. Here's what Jude said. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," here's a mark of a false prophet or a false teacher. They have more than one way of salvation. More than one. Jude said, "I wrote unto you of the common salvation." The way that God saved Abraham, it's the way that God saved me. The way that God saved Noah is the way that God saved me. The way that God saved Moses, me. David, me. Solomon, me. Samson, me. How was Noah saved? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How was Abraham saved? Abraham believed that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. How was David saved? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." By grace. It was by grace through faith. Read Psalm 32, because Paul quotes Psalm 32 and says, here's David testifying of the fact that God saves by grace and not of works. Common salvation. Common, same gospel. And think of what Paul said. Paul said, "If I or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed." And I've heard from people who say, "We only use the King James Bible." I've heard them say, "No, Mike, you don't understand. There's different gospels at different times." I'm not allowed to believe that. I'm not allowed to believe that. I am not allowed by the Bible to believe. I cannot say, "I believe in another gospel." I can't do that. Why? There's a curse on that. Watch out for those who are preaching a different way of salvation. In every case, in every other different gospel than the one presented by the Bible, this works added to it. Every one of them. That's what you look for. Anyway, common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. I like to think that that's what I'm doing. Contending for the faith. One, there's one. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's break this down for a minute. I made some notes here. I spent a little time dealing with this and just thinking about it, which you should too. You should meditate on the Word of God. Number one, in both of these passages, we're giving a warning concerning false prophets, false teachers, men who crept in unawares. Why would they have to come in secretly, privily? Why would they have to come in unawares? Because if their real agenda was known, most churches would throw them out. See, you can't come in here with that. That's ludicrous. That's false doctrine. Get out. Here's the thing. They call themselves prophets and teachers. They are in Christianity. And I know Buddhism's false and Islam is false, and I know that all these other religions are false. I don't think they come in. This is Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. Now he's going to preach for you today. Everybody say amen now. The Bhagwan's going to come in. I don't think it's like that yet. I think it's getting there. But that's not how they came in. The false church now doing yoga classes did not let the Bhagwan in the front door and say, "Church, I've met a new friend on Facebook. Okay? It's Bhagwan. We're gonna listen to him. He's got some good stuff. He says this yoga thing that connects us to God. We don't need the Bible. We don't need the cross. We don't need nothing like that. We just connect right to God." That's what Bhagwan said. They're not going to come in that way. They come in secretly. And so these teachers, they're in churches. These are men or women. They'll be in pulpits all over the world. They'll be leading and teaching seminars everywhere. Sound familiar? They're professors in Bible colleges, including King James only ones. They write magazine articles. They have nationally syndicated radio programs. They have worldwide syndicated TV programs. I'd say rule number one, if it's on TBN, it's probably not worth your time. Or Sky Angel, Three Angels Broadcast, that's Seventh-day Adventist. They write internet blogs. They make internet videos. That's me. I'm telling you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the scriptures. I'm going to show you the Bible. Now, here's something I want you to understand. A good friend of mine, Pastor Reg Kelly, helped me with this. He said, some of the ministries that you may support or you may listen to may exhibit one or more of these signs. He said, I'm not saying that they are full-fledged false prophets, but they exhibit signs of a false prophet. Listen and watch them carefully. And let me just give you an example. At one time, as a ministry, prophetic research ministry, we would go and we would sell books and videos, sell them at a table at a church. One of the signs of a false prophet is that through covetous, they shall make merchandise of you. All right? We did merchandising in a church. God dealt with me about that. God said, I did a meeting. It's going to be a week-long revival meeting. God said, Mike, don't sell it ever again. Don't sell it this weekend. See what happens. I was nervous. I said, God, I trust you. And I will taste and see that the Lord is good. So here's what happened. I put all the books and videos on the table, and I put a sign up that said, free. Donations accepted, and had a little basket there. And I didn't stand there at the table going, these are all free. They're free. Get it? You know what free means? Uh-uh. I let it alone. It was at the foyer of the church. Everybody that came in saw it. I didn't stand guard over the table. I just let it go for a week. And on the way back home, I mean, I was anxious to know. I counted what we had taken in donations. It was way more than I had ever sold for. God said, Mike, you trust me. I'll take good care of you. Do it my way. God dealt with me that day about that. And since then, free of charge. I'm not out to make merchandise. I'm not out for your money. I'm not out for gaining financial support for programs that we want to do. If God's in it, God pays for it. That's how it is. So you just ponder that, all right? But anyway, as I go through these, I'm not saying that if somebody is doing something, that makes them a false prophet. No. I think that when you look at all of these together, that's what makes a false prophet. And keep in mind, no true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ or this Bible is ever going to be right in everything they do. I've been accused of being a false teacher and false prophet on the basis of one thing that somebody disagreed with me about. It's not even that I was teaching that, Mary has a part in your salvation. I wasn't teaching anything like that. It was just one doctrine that people disagree with me on, or they think they disagree with me on. They label me a false teacher and a false prophet. And I'm not saying that. And I don't think the Bible does either. Give people a chance. Hear them out. Test the spirits. That's what the Bible says. Anyway, let's get back to this. These are men or women who will be in pulpits, seminars, colleges, magazines, radio programs, TV programs, internet blogs, internet videos. When I hear somebody for the first time, I am suspicious. I am. I'm very suspicious, and I want to hear them out first. I want to hear them out, hear what they have to say. All right? That's what you do. Number two, they will pretend that they are proclaiming the truth of God and of Jesus, but they're false. They're going to tell you that they have the truth of God, they have the truth of Jesus Christ. And here's a lot of them. A lot of them is this truth has been suppressed for thousands of years. Now we're making it real. The real truth is coming out now after thousands of years of no one knowing anything and everybody plunging in hell because they didn't have it. Watch that guy. They'll pretend they're proclaiming the truth. C. They will use selected texts from the Bible, isolated from the context and the whole of the scripture, but will rest, which means twist them to make them declare their truth and not God's. You know what wrestling is? When we used to call it wrestling. Me and the boys in the neighborhood get out in the yard and wrestle. And we would take each other and the idea of wrestling was given because these men look like snakes coiled up together. Okay, they twisted together. That's what wrestling looks like. That's why it was given the word. They'll take isolated parts of the Bible, isolated from the immediate context and the context of the entire scripture. Let me give an example. You're going to find in here that Jesus is God. You're not going to find any place in the Bible where Jesus is not God. You're not going to find that. It's not contradictory to itself, ever. If it's in one place and it's right, I guarantee it's going to be in another. That's what this Bible says. That's what Paul told us. Compare spiritual things to spiritual things. That's what Isaiah said. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. The Bible, in spite of what some people are trying to con you into, and the reason why they're doing that is they've got two pet doctrines that they want to force you to believe in that if you don't go along with their analogy of the Scripture, then their doctrines go flying away. And they know that. So they have to maintain their doctrine rather than saying, okay, the Bible's right. They just say, no, this little verse here, we don't have to believe that one. That goes over here to Israel. That's the Israel pile. All the verses that contradict our doctrine, they go to Israel. So they use selected texts, isolated from the Bible, from the context of the whole scriptures, and twist them to make them declare their truth and not God's. Psalm 56:5, here's what it says. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. That gives you an idea of what's inside their heart. Their heart is based upon what they think and what they do. They wrest his words. They twist them around and say what God is really saying is that God said, I never said that. I never said that. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. So I would watch out for people who take passages that are plain as day from the Bible, twist them around, and now that I don't think I have anything to worry about here amongst people who believe the Bible. Go listen to Jim Staley do a teaching on the book of Galatians. That's all you got to do. If you want to understand how a guy does it, go watch Jim Staley. Get a King James Bible and read Galatians first, and then go watch Jim Staley's teachings on the book of Galatians. You'll see how a guy will... Paul clearly, in all chapters of the book of Galatians, says we're saved by grace, not by the law. You don't keep the law to be saved. You don't, after you're saved, you don't have to go back and keep the law to stay saved. Paul never said that. He said it's by grace, through faith, period. Did you receive the Spirit by the keeping of the law or by the hearing of faith? It was by the hearing of faith. Go watch Jim Staley. Because I guarantee you, by the time he's done with the book of Galatians, he's wrung it out. He's twisted it out so much that all of its juice just comes shooting out of it. And he'll have you thinking, oh, I have to go back and keep the law in order to be saved. That's not what it says. Anyway, you try that. Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Here's another rule for you. If it's in the multitude, it's probably not right. Not always. But the multitude is usually where it goes wrong. Popular Christianity usually has compromised something. All right? Anyway, I'm going to stop right here. What we're going to do next week is wow. I don't know if I get it done next week. I got a lot here. What we're going to do is we're going to start in Deuteronomy. There's three places that I could think of that we're going to look at that deal with spotting a false prophet. Because God told the Israelites, don't go after these guys. And they said, how will we know? God said, I'll show you. I'm going to show you how they work. I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to show you. There'll be something they'll say and you'll go, No, I'm not following you. I'm not going to do it. That's not what God said. So we'll get into that next week. And again, this is all about learning who this false prophet is, what his ministry is, what his angle is, how he operates, his modus operandi, his method of operation. This is all about understanding that so you and maybe your loved ones will be convinced that this Bible is right. Believe what it says and you'll never go wrong ever. Just believe what it says, period. Believe what it says. Okay? When people try to trip you up with, do you believe the doctrine of such and such? Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Read the Bible. Show me the verse that says that, and I'll say, I believe that verse. Believe it or not, there are people who won't be satisfied with that. I already know that. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.